That's awesome. I'm glad we can come down by the riverside and lay our burdens there. Amen. And what a song. What an old song. And appreciate the ladies this morning. It's good to have so many mothers here this morning. And I look out of the audience and I know that some of you as well have lost your mothers in the last few months. And we're sure praying for you. And I know mornings like this are difficult. And in prayer for you. Psalm, if you would, the book of Psalm, and we'll go to chapter 127, Psalms, and turn to Psalm 127. As we think about Mother's Day, and I always think about the family, and this morning, just a simple message on building a godly home. As we think about God establishing the home before He ever established the church, before He ever, established Israel, He established the home. We see today again in America as well as around the world a decay and of the home and the traditional biblical home. And we certainly, Heritage Baptist Church is certainly believes the Bible just as it states, just as it is. And we believe in the biblical traditional marriage, and we believe in the home as God established it. And we believe that because the Bible says it. Well, I love the children's song this morning. The Bible we hold in our hand. I have a wonderful treasure, the gift of God without measure, as we travel together, my Bible now. You remember that little chorus? I have a wonderful treasure, the gift of God without measure, as we travel together, my Bible and I. Let's sing it. Ready? I have a wonderful treasure, the gift of God without measure, as we travel together, my Bible and I. Some of you got it. Got to hold your Bible up. Ready? Just keep singing it. Sing it again. I have a wonderful treasure, the gift of God without measure, as we travel together, my Bible and I, or my iPhone and I, my iPad and I. Amen. As long as you got one with you this morning. Amen. My Bible and I have a wonderful treasure. And it is such a wonderful treasure. And again, God establishing the home. God giving us that biblical pattern. God giving us the pattern from the home. And by the way, giving us all the resources and all the availability and the wisdom that we need to have a good godly home. Psalm 127. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh, but in vain. It is a vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for so He giveth His beloved sleep. Verse 3, lo, children are a heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is His reward. As arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of thy youth. Happy is the man that hath his quiver full. My brother has a full quiver of them. My brother has 10 kids. Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gate. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You for Your love for us. We thank You that You have given us the family, and I pray that each of us would be good stewards of the families You've given us. In Jesus' name, amen. The Bible is God's mind concerning everything. In the Bible, you can find everything from raising kids to having a godly home to finances to how to work with your boss to how to direct and be a leader. I mean, anything you could think of, any subject you could think of, whether it be science and whatever it may be, it's covered in the Bible. The Bible is our roadmap. It's our guide. It's our letter from God. Sometimes, though, it seems as though we take parenting advice from the Bible and we just kind of lay it aside. We term it old school, or we term it outdated and old-fashioned. But can I tell you that the Bible is still as relevant today as it's ever been? And if you stop going to the bookstore and buying some self-help book or some parenting book and get your Bible out first. I'm not saying some of those areas won't help you. Some of those books may help you. But get your Bible out first. And follow what the Bible has to say. Follow what the Bible has to say. And God will bless that. And so what I'm encouraging you to do is each of us build upon a firm foundation, the Bible, the Word of God. Dads and moms, we must choose to build our homes upon God's book and its principles. We've got to make that choice. We're going to choose the modern psychobabble, the day of age of Spock, or we're going to choose the Bible. And can I tell you, if we were to look back 30, 40, 50 years ago, 60 years ago, I just want the evidence to remain true and is true. The way it used to go, the way the parents used to raise their children, and the way most of them raise them now, which was better and which is worse? Is it better today? Absolutely not. And certainly there were issues of the past as well, but for the most part, parents in the, you know, early years, 1800s, as well as the early 1900s, all the way up probably the 50s, raised their children upon the Bible. And the difference was evident. Evident. Especially as we see today. We must build our homes upon the Word of God. We must build a godly home based upon biblical principles. Learning to shepherd our children. Learning to shepherd your grandchildren. Learning to shepherd their heart and reminding them of their ultimate purpose. Reminding them of their ultimate purpose. A child's ultimate purpose is to glorify God. That's it. By the way, adult, your ultimate purpose is to glorify God. In everything that we do, we should honor and glorify God. In raising a godly home and having a godly home, building a godly home, we must continually put in front of our kids, our teenagers, that their purpose in life is to glorify God. Now, as we think about building a godly home, building upon biblical principles, I want you to wet your fingers, wet your thumbs. We're going to turn to a few scriptures in the book of Proverbs. There is no greater book in the Bible to learn about the family, about how to raise a family, how to raise children, than probably the book of Proverbs. Proverbs, look with me in chapter 3 and verse 13. As we think about building a godly home, we must build upon biblical principles. The first point would be to build that godly home in wisdom. Happy is the man, verse 13 of chapter 3, Proverbs. Happy is the man that findeth wisdom, and the man that getteth understanding. For the merchandise of it is better than the merchandise of silver, and the gain thereof than fine gold. She is more precious than rubies, and all the things thou canst desire are not to be compared unto her. Listen, if you're going to have a godly home, you must have wisdom. You must seek God's wisdom. Wisdom is the ability to apply knowledge. I've met a lot of people who are very book smart, but they have no common sense. I've led a lot of people that have common sense but have no book smart. Either way, but wisdom is that which we get from God in raising our kids or building a godly home that only comes from Him. It's taking the verses we find in the Bible, it's taking the knowledge that we gain from the Bible, from the preaching of the Word of God, and it's the ability to apply it. The ability to apply it. I've met many a person who could quote a lot of scripture and could teach me a thing or two about particular verses in the Bible, but they have no ability and have no discernment in applying the scripture. That knowledge puffeth up. You never met somebody like that? I've met a few drunks that knew more Bible than I knew. They quoted all day long. But it's not merely knowing the Bible that will help you in guiding your home and gaining, but it's gaining wisdom. It's the ability to apply those things which we learn, the ability to apply the information that we gain from the Lord through His Word. And so we must seek that wisdom. The Bible says there in James, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God. It doesn't just come. It actually comes from God. So I would encourage you fathers and mothers, all of us, to pray for wisdom. Grandparents, let me just, I know this sermon may apply a lot to those who are raising kids now, but can I remind you, and I have only the example of my grandparents, especially on my dad's side, who were good, godly Christians, who had as much influence in my upbringing as my parents did in some ways, especially in the area of the Bible. My papa was such a godly man, and I'll never forget going up there, spending weeks at a time, and hearing my papa sing the old hymns. My papa loved to sing. His favorite song was, "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life." That song, I remember memorizing, the first time I ever memorized Psalm 23 was with my papa and my grandma. So we all can have influence. We can all have a part in raising our kids and raising the grandkids. It's very, very important. But that wisdom comes from God. Number two, we think about not only must we have wisdom, but we must know the Word. As I said a while ago, we must read the Bible, we must know the Bible, but we need to be able to apply it. But you got to know the Word of God first. In Proverbs chapter 6 and verse 20, the Bible says, "My son, keep thy father's commandments and forsake not the law of thy mother. Bind them continually upon the heart and tie them upon thy neck, about thy neck." And you go on down through there, it just talks about when thou sleepest, ought to talk about it. When you go about the way, you should talk about it. The Word of God is foundational to a biblical home. You must know the Word of God. And number three, you must follow His ways. You must follow His ways. Proverbs chapter 8 and verse 32, the Bible says, "Now therefore hearken unto me, O ye children, for blessed are they that keep my ways. Hear instruction and be wise and refuse not. Blessed are they that keep my ways." Keep my ways. I've spent a lot of time over the last 20 years counseling with individuals. And I've met a lot of people who were not raised in a godly home. I've met individuals who have been molested. I've met people who've been mistreated and beaten in their home that they were raised in. And boy, I pray for them. What a tragedy to be raised in a home like that. And I'm glad most that I've met have overcome those things through the power and help of our God. Amen. And those things can be overcome. You don't have to settle. You don't have to sit in the mire of your upbringing, but you can overcome those through the power of the Holy Spirit. And what a great victory you can have. And so many of you had those victories in your life. I'm thankful that I was raised in a Christian home. I'm thankful that I was raised in a home where Dad practiced what he preached. Where my mom, as we found out later on, had lupus, and my mom's been sick most of her life, and also found out she's bipolar later on in life, and which accounted for a lot of the issues she had that she had while we were growing up as kids. So Dad had a lot more influence on us, us three kids, than my mom did, because she was most of the time she was in bed. So when I talk about my dad, don't think about I'm not talking about my mom as well. My mom is the most loving, kind person you'll ever meet, who is the most compassionate person you'll ever meet, who would give you anything, especially if you're one of her kids. Very, very kind, very loving. But as we think about, I'm so thankful for the home I was raised in, a godly home, a home where I didn't have to worry about whether or not I was going to have a meal. I didn't have to worry about whether or not I was going to be beaten or whatever. I never had to worry about any of those things. Dad was a great disciplinarian, but disciplined in love. Never beat me, but did apply to the Board of Education, the seat of understanding, many, 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 many times. And in fact, it's been said, and you've heard me say from the pulpit before, when I was a kid, I had no behind because my dad beat it off. And that was true. I was a little hyperactive, if you may not have noticed. But God saw fit to have placed me in that home, and I'm so thankful. And what I'm saying is this, that God gives us a way. In other words, He tells us to follow Him, that if we will bless, that we'll be blessed if we follow His ways. And so those of you who may not have been raised in a Christian home, those of you who may not have been raised in a godly home, maybe mom or dad or whatever the case is, was not what they came on Sunday in their dress and in their suit, but at home they lived like a bunch of hellions. I don't know. But let me tell you, it doesn't have to be that way for you. And just because you don't have a godly family example to look back upon and cherish as I do, does not mean you don't have an example to follow in raising your children and helping with your grandkids. You do. God. Your Heavenly Father is your example. Listen to me, He's loving and kind towards us, right? He's very kind and impatient and disciplining us. And these areas of raising kids and disciplining kids and loving our children, all of these we can simply follow in our Lord's steps. Follow His ways. He is a wonderful, in fact, He is the perfect example of a godly father. As we think about the product of a godly home, in Psalm 126, it speaks about the desirability of parenthood and that children are a heritage of the Lord. In fact, it says that children are a reward. Children are a reward. Some of you laugh. You say, really? I get this all the time from people. They'll say, well, preacher, you know, wait till your kids get to be teenagers. My kids are teenagers. And I enjoy parenting. I enjoy my children. I enjoy hanging out with them. I enjoy recreation and activities with them. They're a blessing to me. Amen. Listen, you don't have. If you raise a child right when he's this old, when he gets this old, he will bless you. She will be a blessing to you. Not a curse. And so many parents today are living in a home where the child is the leader of that home and the child does not succumb to authority, and they are not enjoying their family. Families are meant to be enjoyed. Amen. My family's not perfect, and neither is yours, but I'm glad I can enjoy my family. The desirability of parent, and then the responsibility of parenthood. Talks about the children being an arrow in the hand of a mighty man. Arrows are meant, of course, to be guided, to pointed, be given direction, and so are children to be guided and pointed and given direction. And we must train our kids. As arrows, they need to be guided. As arrows, children need to be propelled or motivated. Sometimes we're pretty good at motivating them to do right. You know, from the time they're very small and you're potty training them, and offering them M&Ms. None of y'all did that? Good job, brother. How many of y'all want to testify to that? Yeah, okay, good. Me and my wife are not alone. It's a wonderful thing when that child gets potty trained. Lot less money. That's kind of my direction, you know. Though I did change a few diapers. I won't attest to changing many. But from the very time they're very small, of offering them an incentive or motivating them to do right, to also instructing them when they do wrong. Applying that board of education to the seat of understanding. All of these are very important. Children must be motivated. They must be propelled to do right and motivated and helped and instructed when they do wrong. Give you just a couple of things this morning, seven things very quickly as we think about building a godly home. Number one, start early. 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 Proverbs 19, verse 18, chasten thy son while there is hope, and let not thy soul spare for his crying. Let me read that again. Chasten thy son while there is hope. And that is basically about the age of 8. Now, there's not an exact age. All children are different. Our children were all different. One of ours took till about 8. The others were about 6. But that's 6 to 8 years old. Below that is the hope it's talking about here. While there is hope, and let not thy soul spare for his crying. That's talking about when you're applying the Board of Education, the seat of understanding. Now, as we think about that, starting early, train up a child in the way he should go, verse 6 of chapter 22. Chapter 22, verse 6. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Train up a child when they're 1 to 8, and you won't have much trouble when they're 9 to 18. It's absolutely true. And let me tell you, it's true every time. Start early. Start early. That's what the Bible says. Start while there is hope. Well, let me just illustrate a couple of things here. I've seen many parents who allow their children to talk back to them when they're very small. I see these little children in the grocery stores throwing tantrums. I see parents who allow their kids to talk back to them when they're very small, and they kind of laugh about it and think it's cute. But it's not very cute when they're 16. And what you allow them to do when they're very small is what they'll do when they get to be older. And what you think is very cute again when they're small will not be very cute when they get older. I just want to encourage you this morning. You've got to start early. You've got to start early. Train up a child in the way he should go. And when he's old, he will not depart from it. You've got to start when they're, you know, a baby, when they're a toddler walking around, you've got to start then. So many people do just the opposite. They wait till they, well, my child just really doesn't understand, and therefore I can't discipline them, I can't instruct them. That's absolutely wrong. That's absolutely opposite of what I'm trying to say. I'm saying from the first time they try to grab something off the coffee table that they should not have, and you don't discipline them, you're not doing what the Bible says. You say, well, we child-proof our house. I mean, we never child-proofed our house. Right? We child-proof our kid. We taught them what not to touch. Amen. You don't have to child-proof your house. I'm not saying you shouldn't lock up the Drano and stuff like that. But I'm saying you shouldn't have to take everything off the coffee table. You shouldn't have to take everything off the shelf. That child should be taught from a very early age not to touch that which she should not or he should not have, or which he or she should not touch. Well, they don't understand. Yes, they do. Oh, yeah, they do. Stinking little kids. They understand. Let them, you know, you let them touch a burner one time, they won't touch it again. Most kids. Some boys, it's a little different. Some boys got to try it 2 or 3 times because it looks cool, especially if it burns with flame. It's captivating and it has knobs. But you let them touch it a few times and they'll know. Again, train up a child, start early. Number 2, and probably the most important of all of these, is show love. Show love. Proverbs chapter 10. By the way, love is spelled T-I-M-E with kids. Let me always say that. I always, always mention that. Love is spelled T-I-M-E. Love is spelled by time spent with your kids. Proverbs chapter 10 and verse 15. Proverbs chapter 10 and verse 12 is a better verse. Hatred stirreth up strife, but love covereth all sins. This is where we get the principle that we talk about a lot, where love hides a multitude of sins. It's absolutely true. Parents, we are not perfect. I'm not the perfect dad. My wife's not the perfect mom. We make mistakes. But if we'll show love to our kids, unconditional love to our children, and if we'll spend time with our kids, go out of our way to make it to the baseball games, go out of our way to practice out in the front yard, go out of our way with my kids to take them fishing, or go out of our way to spend time with our kids and show them, not just tell them. By the way, you should tell them. You may have been raised in a home, Dad, where your dad never said that he loved you, but that doesn't mean you have to be that way. Follow your Heavenly Father's example. Maybe not your earthly father's example. By the way, your Heavenly Father has said he's loved you a whole lot in this book. It wouldn't hurt for you to go home and let your children know you love them. Grandparents, you can start over with your grandkids. I'll never forget my papa saying, he was so, as he got older, he said, I'm so glad. He said, I basically got to have children all over again. Some of you grandparents feel that way, don't you? You get to have kids all over again, except you can send them home anytime you want. My papa loved it. He loved spending time with us. He wanted us to come up and spend weeks at a time on the farm. He loved that. And my papa told me he loved me. My papa told me he loved me because I was his favorite grandkid. It's absolutely true. You can all attest to it when we get to heaven. He'll tell you. My papa, he loved me. He told me so. So, grandparents, you can start over. Maybe you weren't as loving and kind with your children in that fashion, telling them, but you can tell them now. You can spend time with your grandkids, and you can do all those things. Listen, we must show. We must tell our kids we love them. We must show them that we love them. Because the little blemishes that we do have, and some of us have some really big blemishes, all of those will be covered and hidden, if you would, or masked by our unconditional love for our children. By the way, that's the way God loves you. But God commendeth His love toward us. God showed His love toward us. And that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. God loved us so much, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God loved us so much, He sent His Son to die on the cross for us, that through Him, through the sacrifice of Christ on Calvary, that our sins might be forgiven, that we might escape the wrath of God, we might escape hell and have a home in heaven, all through His Son, Jesus Christ, and the love that He showed us there on Calvary. What love, what matchless grace. What love, He took my place. Listen, Jesus loved us. He loves us still. And we should show that same love that God showed for us. We should show that same love for our kids. And show that same love towards your grandkids. Unconditional love. Unconditional love. Listen, you say, well, you don't know what my kid did to me or this or that. I'm not saying, even as you get older, that there won't be from time to time some disunity in the family, because our family is not perfect either. That's happened. But it doesn't mean we don't love them. Amen. Absolutely. We should love them unconditionally. So not only should we start early, we should show our love to them, but we should also build family values. And this is an area that really is lacking today. Proverbs chapter 1 verse 8 says, my son, hear the instruction of thy father and forsake not the law of thy mother. I've got so many other verses here. Chapter 3 verse 1, my son, forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments, for length of days and long life and peace shall they add to thee. So the Bible says that if we will instruct our children and they will obey that instruction, that they will have long life and peace. That's what it says. Ephesians chapter 6 basically says the same thing. Right? Children, obey your parents, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, so they may have long life and be blessed. Listen, it's important that we as parents give our children a code of values to live by. That word code, simply a code of to live by, is simply a collection of laws and rules, a collection of things that are acceptable behavior, things that are honorable, things that are moral. Amen? These are things we should teach our children. Not a lot of that going on today. I don't know so much in this room. I think it's going on in this room. But there's not a whole lot of that going on outside this room. As parents, we should be teaching our children what is right and what is wrong. We should be giving them a code of values to live by. And again, grandparents, you should be in helping in this with your kids and with your grandkids. Well, also, we must remember that no matter what we teach them, if we're not following it, if we're not living it, they won't listen. If you say to your children, don't smoke, and you smoke, they're not going to listen, for the most part. Why should they listen when you're doing what they're telling them not to do? I know that's a common one that preachers like to beat up on, but there's many others we could use as well, right? In the area of finances, the area of bitterness and anger and wrath. You know, you tell your child not to lose his temper at a baseball game, but you lose yours. It still gets me how many parents will lose their temper at a little old baseball game. My boy's umpire here in Haslett, and it's amazing to me the things they say to me about some of these parents. That some of the parents are worse than the kids. If you're going to tell your children not to lose their temper and not to throw a tantrum, then why are you losing your temper and throwing a tantrum? They're going to follow your example. It's a baseball game. I yell of encouragement. Every once in a while I'll get mad at a ref. But listen, we must be careful. Follow, we must give them an example to follow. Not only should we give them a code to live by, but we should give them a creed to believe in, a set of beliefs. A set of beliefs. Listen, I hope this morning that you are instilling in your children a set of beliefs. A set of beliefs found in the Word of God. Number three, also a reason to serve. A reason to serve. Revelation chapter 4 verse 11 says, thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. For thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. This goes back to what I was saying earlier, that we should teach our children that God is worthy to be praised, is worthy to be glorified. In other words, that we should glorify Him all of our days. Our purpose is to glorify Him. We should give our children a reason to serve. By the way, we should be an example to them of service, whether it be in the church or to a neighbor or a friend or a family member, of showing them our selflessness towards others and helping others and doing for others, and give them an example of that. But also a cause to do so. And the cause is, again, back to our Heavenly Father, giving us His Son to die on the cross for us. By the way, the Lord's coming back. We're going to give an account. Build values. Give them a code to live by. Give them something to believe in. A set of beliefs. And then also give them a cause to serve. Then number four, use discipline. I've covered this a little already, but Proverbs chapter 13. Lick your fingers again. Come on. Proverbs chapter 13, verse 24. He that spareth his rod hateth his son, but he that loveth him chasteneth him betimes. This is not my words, this is the Bible. Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 15. Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction shall drive it far from him. Proverbs chapter 23 and verse 13. Withhold not correction from the child. If thou beatest him with the rod, he shall not die. Thou shalt beat him with the rod, and thou shalt deliver his soul from hell. And the word beat there does not mean the word that we think of as beat. It's talking about disciplining a child. And then chapter 29 and verse 15. The rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame. Verse 17. Correct thy son, and he shall give thee rest. Yea, he shall give delight unto thy soul. This is totally contrary to the worldview of today in raising children. I want to remind you that it hasn't gotten better, it's gotten worse since these other psychological Bible of the Spock era have been introduced. When the Bible was used, when the Bible and the rules of the Bible were and the discipline of the Bible was used, things were better. Can I just encourage you to get back to the Bible? Certainly the Bible says that if you will correct your child, that you love them, that you don't hate them. You correct a child, he shall not die. Don't spare for their crying. You say, preacher, what are you saying? I'm saying that if the rod of correction is used correctly, if it's done so in a loving and patient manner, that it will produce a better child than a child that uses the timeout method, which basically teaches them to do wrong, at least up to the third time. So I guess a child can do wrong for two times, and then it's okay. I never understood that concept. You say, well, let me just say it this way. Use the rod correctly and lovingly. You don't beat your child. You don't spank them anywhere other than the place in which God intended for it to go. You don't whoop a kid on their back or on their legs or just anywhere you feel like it. You don't slap them across the face. That's demeaning and demoralizing. But you apply the Board of Education, the seat of understanding. I would encourage you not to use your hand, even from their little bitty, but use something else. So they don't associate your hand with correction, but they should associate your hand with love and acceptance. We used from very small with our children, we used a paint stirring stick about that long, the little one. Then we graduated to a 5-gallon paint stirring stick. Pretty quick with the boys, you know. And then we graduated to a paddle that I made myself, two of them. One of them about this long, one of them about that long. Still got them. I know we laugh about these things, but can I tell you, this is a great point of contention today. And I'm telling you, the foolishness is bound in the heart of a child. And when you use the rod of correction, it says it will be driven away from them. You say, well, how do I know that? You accept it by faith. You accept it by faith. Do you accept the Bible as what it says? Then I believe what the Bible says, not only about the area of salvation, not only the area about how to treat my neighbor, but also believe what the Bible says concerning raising my children. And so you train them in the discipline area. In other words, before you apply the Board of Education, you tell them what they've done wrong. You have them repeat it to you. You apply the Board of Education. After you've applied the Board of Education, you have them repeat to you again what they've said wrong, what they've done wrong. You get that from them, especially as they get older. Would I have to wait till they get older in order to apply the rod of correction until they can explain it to me? No, I'm not saying that. Again, a little at the coffee table works pretty good. It does. Okay. I'm the one taking a chance on the internet here, getting. But done in a loving fashion. I always had my children tell me after I disciplined them to make them tell me that they love me. So tell Daddy you love me. Say it. I love you, Daddy. What'd you do wrong? And they repeat it to me and say, tell me you love me. We hug. And we might get down the floor and start wrestling. The discipline's over. It's a lot better than a grounding. Or being stuck in the corner. Or having a timeout. Just take care of the problem. You say, well, how do I know that my children will turn out okay if I do it this way? Because the Bible says so. So if you do it the other way, you don't have the promise of God upon your children. I got the promise of God upon my children. That if I'll start when they're young, when they get old, they won't depart. You say, well, preacher, I didn't get saved till I was older. My kids are already teenagers. Listen, you go to them and say, hey, and apologize to them. Say, from here on out, here's the way it's going to be. Here's what the Bible says. You'd be surprised what most seniors, how they would respond. Especially if you'll do the TIME thing. Because the Board of Education doesn't work without TIME. Doesn't work without love. If you're just the mean guy, you got mad and you started spanking. By the way, if you whip when you're mad, you're just the bully. And they'll know it. Wait till you cool down. You get in there very loving and very patiently discipline them. Let me repeat that again. You whip a child when you're mad, you are wrong for doing so. Take your time. Be patient. They'll know the difference. They really will. And we'll move on. Use discipline. Use discipline. Teach self-control. And we won't spend a whole lot of time on here, but you should teach your children that the devil is out to sift them and that they need to learn to control themselves, and whether it's throwing a tantrum on the floor all the way up to a teenager obsessed with Reeboks. You know, obsessed with a $180 pair of tennis shoes, which nobody should ever own a pair of shoes that cost that much, let alone a parent buying a teenager a $180 pair of shoes. If they want to buy it with their own money, that's one thing. But a parent who does that, there's absolutely something wrong in the world. I've said this many times. I had a parent tell me when I was a little kid, when my kids were smaller, and all of their kids wore all the name brand stuff. And I said, well, my kids won't. They'll wear whatever I buy. Well, wait till your kids to be teenagers. I said, oh, whatever. You know what? We just never have lived by that rule. And every once in a while, my kids will wear a pair of Nikes or whatever. But I spend $35 on a pair of shoes. That's the rule in our home. It's $35. I don't spend a dime more. If they want to buy something more than that, the above the 35 comes out of their pocket. I'm not buying a pair of shoes above $35. Amen. If it's more than that, I can go to Walmart, buy them a pair of shoes for $20. I've given a little extra. I'm not buying anything above that. And so, preacher, that's mean. It's not mean. It's a little self-control, folks. Goodness. The things that are being spent today are unbelievable. You say, well, I've got the money to do it. Then be careful. Be careful. That's all I'm saying. Seek God's wisdom on it. These are merely my examples. This is what I do. And all that I do works. Some of it's just because I'm stubborn. And that works for me. But you do need to teach your children self-control. That they can't simply have everything. And I got caught up in it. Me and my wife kind of got caught up in it. That when we got married, we wanted everything right then. We wanted the bigger TV, the nicer car, everything right then. We couldn't afford it, put a few things on the credit card. We need to teach our children self-control. That what daddy and mama have right now, they're not going to have right when they get married. You know? And they shouldn't go put it on credit cards. They shouldn't go put it on credit cards. And we need to be careful, teach them self-control. And then number 6 or 5 or something, fear God. Fear God. Solomon said to fear God and keep His commandments. The fear of the Lord is good, a good deterrent. Remembering and understanding that one day we will stand before God. There is a reaping and sowing principle. That you do reap what you sow. Hello? Amen. Adults as well as children, you reap what you sow. This example is being shown to them by the good discipline from their parents. In other words, if you discipline properly, you're showing them the reaping and sowing principle. And that reaping and sowing principle continues throughout the rest of their life. And so as you're disciplining them, they're learning this. And they're learning to fear the Lord. I want to just address the fathers very quickly. I know we're running out of time. But fathers, you are the example. You are the illustration, the picture of God to your children. You're not God to your children, but you do illustrate God to your children. And how they respond to you is how they'll eventually respond to God. And there needs to be some reverential fear of the dad in the home. I reverentially still fear my dad. And there ought to be that in the home. We need to remember to fear God. To fear God. Lastly, be consistent. We should take 10 minutes and talk about this. But most parents who come into my office and ask for parental guidance, 90% of the time, this is the problem. They got some of the other stuff down, but they're just not consistent with it. Just not consistent. Be consistent in the discipline. You say, well, I have one of those poster childs for the strong-willed child. I did too. And since he's not in here, I'll talk about him. His name is Micah. He's the one you heard of above all the other kids in the choir a while ago. The preacher's kid with the loud mouth. But he was definitely right there. I mean, and most of the people here in our church know this, that it took us a while. It took us a while. It took us a couple, 2 or 3 years of consistent discipline to finally get him to where he is now. No, he's an amazing kid. He really is. But it took a while. He was one of those kids. I know as parents, you would have said, well, the whippings aren't working, preacher. I've had people tell me, the spankings don't work with our kids. Well, most of the time, it's because you're not being consistent with it. You're letting them get by a few times before you finally get mad and, boo! You know, blow up like a bottle rocket and go in there and grab them by the hand and sling them. You know, don't wait till that point. Be consistent with the discipline. Loving and kindly discipline them. Be consistent with it. It'll work. It works every time. Be consistent in church. Sunday morning, we're here in church. There is a vacating in America of kids who are not returning to church after they've become adults because parents are not being consistent in their church attendance. And I know this is my hobby horse, but when you teach a child that baseball is more important than church, why should they attend church when they get out of it? That to me is it boggles my mind. It boggles my mind. We have trained a generation of children who don't see church as being important. They only come when it's convenient because we have a bunch of parents who do the same thing. We must be consistent in our discipline, our church going. We must be consistent with our family altar and family devotional time. We must be consistent in our training of our children. We must be consistent in loving our kids and spending time with our kids and taking time out of our day to say hello to them and talk with them a little bit at the supper table. Amen? We don't always have supper at the supper table, but 90% of the time we do. We take a little time, talk about school or whatever. Most of the time I got to bring up the conversation, still to this day. Take some time. Be consistent in your loving. Many people are not consistent because they're tired. Some people are not consistent because they're lazy. I know that hits home. But it takes some effort to train a child. It don't take any effort to bring a child, you know, and let them go do whatever they want to. But it takes some train. It takes some work to train them. Amen. Don't just let your children grow up, train them. Take some time. Train them. Build a godly home based upon principles found in the Word of God. Train up a child in the way he should go when he's old and won't depart from it. Ephesians chapter 6, and I'm done, talks about kids, obey your parents, for this is right. Honor thy father and thy mother. I taught this here a while back that the Bible makes it clear that teenagers and kids should obey their parents. That's a biblical command. It's also a biblical command that a parent make their children honor and obey them. It's a biblical command. The children's disobedience is absolutely wrong. But the parents' ineptness and lack of consistency in making their children obey and honor them is just as wrong. Because the Bible says that when you, as a teenager, as a child, when you as a teenager, a child, obey your parents, that God will give you long days and bless you. So think about a circle. Think about a child being in a circle. The circle of obedience. When they are obeying you, when they're honoring you, then they're in the circle of blessing. That God will give them long life and also bless them. Get this down now. Understand this. Think of your child, think of your grandchild as being in a circle. The circle of obedience and honor. Think about obedience and honor above his head and below his head. And think about long life and blessings here to his side of his arms. And in this circle, as long as he's in this circle of obedience and honor, then God has promised, listen now, God has promised to give them long life and blessings. God keeps his promises. But when you as a parent, when I as a parent allow our children to disobey us, when we allow them to dishonor us, then they step out of the circle of blessings. And then they're no longer promised long life. And they're no longer promised the blessings of God. We must do our very best with the help of the Lord to keep them in the circle of blessing. Now, it's also their part of this too, making sure they're obeying and honoring. But it's also up to us as parents and grandparents to keep them in that circle of lovingly guiding them, training them, disciplining them, loving them, being patient and kind with them. Amen. Let's all stand.